I want you to turn, please, in your Bible to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. We were reading chapter 12 in our Bible reading. Well, we're turning to chapter 11. This is the chapter that we read last week, and it's in this chapter that we will find our text for this evening. Our subject is Patrick, an early victim of identity theft. And my text comprises of the verses 13, 14, and 15. We'll read those verses now. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Today, we live in a very different world from that of our fathers. In so many, many ways, the world has undergone radical changes. In social behavior, that we know. In moral outlook, that too we know. But also, it has undergone many changes that affect the general affairs of life and the running of those affairs. It's a world of credit cards and plastic money. A world in which technology plays a central, a vital part in our transactions. You can shop for just about anything from the comfort of your own home. You can pay for it and have it delivered to you without ever opening your wallet to take out money, but simply by a process whereby you give through the internet some details regarding your bank account, and they will take the proper amount out of it. Pay for what it is you have bought, and soon it will arrive at your home. I have often mused at many of the wonderful innovations that are all around us and thought of what it is my father, my grandfather, and my grandmother would make of it all. I don't think they could make anything of it. It would be like an alien world to them. They couldn't take it in. Such would be the difference, the contrast between the world in which they lived and the world in which we live today. Now, of course, while many of these things do make for an easier way of doing things, they're advantageous to us, there are also drawbacks. As well as the pluses, there are the minuses. And with all these new financial innovations, the crook, the robber, the thief, the deceiver has moved with the times. He doesn't stand idly by with his mouth hanging open in amazement at these developments. But his corrupted mind turns quickly to the subject, how can I make something of this for myself? And they have found ways to make much of modern business transactions for themselves. In the world of credit cards and internet commerce, stealing another person's financial identity and entering into their financial shoes, as it were, and acting as if you were the person whose identity you have stolen, has become big business for the criminal. You may well indeed have heard upon the news, but a couple of days ago, how that the police in London foiled one of the biggest attempted bank thefts in history, certainly in the history of our kingdom. The plan of the thieves was to steal something like 220 million pounds. And they did that never leaving their home, or breaking a window, or smashing a lock, or trying to gain entrance to some great vault in the depths of the bank headquarters building. No, they were going to do it by way of the internet. They were able to access the bank accounts of a Japanese bank, and computer experts who had gotten onto the wrong side of the law were right at the point of transferring electronically these millions of pounds to various accounts throughout the world that they owned, the thieves owned. When the police, who must have been monitoring this, the bank safeguards, doubtless having sent out a signal, sent out an alarm that something wrong was being undertaken. Well, anyway, I don't know how it happened, but the police pounced and caught the thieves before they managed to transfer this money. But it does emphasize to us that there is a new crime wave in operation. It's the stealing of another person's identity and using that identity to access their bank account. Those of you who have computers and are linked to the internet will doubtless have received letters from such thieves as I am referring to, telling you a wonderful story of how somebody they're acquainted with has a problem moving a vast amount of money. Oh, they never talk about 2 or 3 million. It's hundreds of millions of pounds they have to move. And after careful consideration, they've decided you're just the very person they need to help, because it's been reported to them that you're a very honest person. Now, this is somebody from Nigeria or somewhere like that. Isn't it marvelous how somebody away there knows all about you and what a decent soul you are? All you have to do is, well, answer their email and give them a few details about your bank, and they'll put the money into your bank, and then, yes, well, you know the story well enough. It's all part of the fraudulent atmosphere that prevails at the present time. It's estimated, you know, by the government that some 100,000 people are affected by identity theft every year in the United Kingdom, totaling £1.3 billion annually being stolen. They say that 1 in 4 people have been affected by this, either as being victims of identity theft or knowing a victim, being part of the family of a victim. 1 in 4. That's a very high portion, and it indicates how prevalent has become this crime. However, though it is deemed very high-tech and a modern development, identity theft is no new crime. It's a crime as old as crime itself. It's a sin as old as sin itself. I suppose that were we to search the scriptures, we would find many instances in which thefts and wrongdoing took place under the means of identity theft. That's what Jacob did when he went before his father Isaac and pretended to be Esau. He stole that which would have been due to Esau by pretending to be Esau. That's what identity theft is all about. If you lose your credit card and somebody by some means or other gets the coded PIN number
then they'll present themselves to a bank slot somewhere pretending to be you. And the bank will accept them as being you and pay out your money to them. And that's what happened in the case I've just mentioned. Isaac, with some doubts, but nevertheless he overcame them and he believed the voice of the one speaking to him, and he accepted Jacob as Esau. And so wrong was thus accomplished. Now our text identifies a master of the crime of identity theft. The devil himself. He has long specialized in presenting himself as someone he is not, and under that guise, committing crime, robbing victims, and seeking to bring confusion and chaos, dishonor and shame to the cause of our God. The very first time we read of the devil, he approached Eve in the garden, and he approached her with the demeanor of a friend. Someone who with kindly words was offering good advice. Someone who seemed to be concerned with her well-being and with making it possible for her to enjoy that which she presently couldn't enjoy because of God's restrictions. But he was a deceiver. He was a deceiver. And he has long been engaged in the business of stealing another's identity, passing himself off as that one, and promoting evil thereby. Now, the thieves that the devil leads bring about losses that are not to be calculated in monetary terms. Though I do believe that sin does cost you money. Sin hits your pocket. But that's not the serious consequence. That's not the really troubling consequence of sin. No. The consequences of the devil working this deceit upon men is to be calculated in the loss of the eternal souls of men. You can take with a loss of money. You even can take with a loss of wealth and health. But you can't take with the loss of your soul. And that's where the devil's swindle will bring men to. That's the ruin that will come upon them. Tonight I want to particularly just mention the great apostle of Ireland, Patrick, for his day, as the 17th of March is so termed, has just passed. The identity of Patrick has long been in the hands of tricksters, and it has been used for centuries now to deceive millions, chiefly Irish men and Irish women, regarding the true means of the forgiveness of sins and the way to heaven. As we read in our text, where Paul was referring to those who were false apostles, deceitful workers, but they had transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. So the devil has taken the name of Patrick, the identity of Patrick, and he has fashioned a false Patrick. A deceiver, a charlatan, and he has passed off this charlatan Patrick as the real Patrick. Men and women being deceived have believed the message of this charlatan. And believing that message, I believe millions have found themselves
in everlasting damnation. This week past has seen evidence of the deception that is wrought in the name of Patrick. The 17th of March was a day of drunkenness, and I don't even have to go beyond our own shores. It was a day of drunkenness, a day of riot, a day of wickedness, a day of violence, a day in which every law of decency, morality, uprightness was violated in the name of celebrating the life, the ministry of Patrick. Oh, such wicked antics are the result of the great deception. People believe that this is the way, and they're led and encouraged in that thinking. This is the way to celebrate Patrick. Church men, so-called, give a principled lead, or a principle lead, for it's anything but principle, but they take the leading role in promoting this wicked masquerade. The day begins in many places with a church service of some form, and God's name is invoked, and God's blessing is invoked, and then begins the indulgences of wicked excesses. And it's all done with the blessing, so-called, of God. Oh, but how wrong these poor victims are. They are but another generation, following on in the footsteps of former generations, down the path, the old path of lies. Please consider with me tonight the words of the Apostle Paul in these three verses that we have before us. The men he is referring to here were industrious in promoting error and deceit. They were as industrious in that as were the apostles, the true apostles of the Lord Jesus, were in preaching the truth. These false apostles were seeking to undermine the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ with all the zeal and all the energy they could muster, and they were doing it just as strenuously as were the true apostles of Christ, seeking to establish and strengthen the kingdom of God. These were counterfeit prophets, men who passed themselves off as God's servants, men who learned to speak in such a fashion as to give the impression they were proclaiming God's word. But for all that, they were liars. Like the thief standing at the bank outlet, putting in another person's credit card, typing in another person's password, and so electronically giving the impression they were the other person, and taking the money that belonged to another person, robbing another person by assuming that other person's identity. Even so, these false prophets have assumed the likeness, have assumed the name, have assumed the role of a servant of Jesus Christ, and what havoc they have wrought throughout the ages as a result. Notice with me, first of all, that this was a very common practice, this passing the false off as the true. Look what Paul says in the verse 14. He says, "And no marvel, when I tell you of those false apostles transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, don't be marveling. Don't be gasping with surprise, for this is no surprising thing." Why? Because is not Satan himself often to be seen transforming himself into an angel of light? This is not a strange thing. This is a common practice. The Bible says there is no new thing under the sun, and that's right.
The means by which the old crimes and the old sins are committed may take on some appearance of being new. The use of the computer and the electronic banking system, that may be new. But the crime itself is not new. So let us not be surprised at these innovations. It's no marvel, says Paul. It's no marvel considering how deceitful the devil is. We should never marvel at some new twist and some new means of advancing wickedness. We should never marvel at that, given the deceitfulness of the devil, given how wretched and wicked he is, given his history, given that he has ever been attempting to present himself to the nations of the world as a friend, as a helper, as one filled with compassion and desiring only their well-being. And in truth, he is the enemy, the first enemy and the last enemy of mankind. There is nothing about the devil other than that of an enemy. He is composed of enmity. He is thoroughly malicious through and through. His every thought is of malice, wickedness, and wretchedness. He hates the creature of God because he hates God. At every opportunity he will wreak havoc upon the creature of God. It's no marvel then that we see such deception wrought, for is not the devil a deceiver through and through? In John 8 and verse 44, the Lord Jesus tells us that he is a liar from the beginning. There's nothing but lies come out of the devil's heart and mouth. So great is his ability to change himself. So great is his ability to deceive. So great is his ability to lie that he can pass himself off as an angel of light. That shows the skill of the devil at deception. Paul says he transforms himself into one who appears to be an angel of light. It's no marvel then that we find his minions acting in this fashion. It's no marvel that such deceits are wrought, given how careless men are about spiritual matters. They say, when speaking of someone being a victim that was easily victimized, they say it was like taking sweets from a baby. A baby in its innocence is so easily deceived, so easily distracted, so easily fooled. It is only a baby after all. But I tell you, when it comes to spiritual matters, men generally are more foolish than even the baby. Men are easily fooled, easily robbed of heaven. They're so careless about heavenly matters. So careless. The Lord Jesus likened the preaching of the word unto a sower that sowed seed. And he spoke of some falling on the wayside, and the birds of the air coming down and stealing it away. It lay there on the surface. It was not received into the earth. The earth was hard, refusing the seed. And so it was stolen away with ease. So it is with men. So it is with men. They're so careless. We hear and have read in various forms advice given to women going shopping. Don't leave your purse on visible display. Wouldn't you imagine they wouldn't need to give such advice? Wouldn't you think that people would know not to leave their valuables where others in an instant walking past could lift it? But it has to be done again and again and again. Lock up that which is precious to you, is the slogan. Because We're generally careless about such things. But never are we more careless than when it comes to spiritual matters. The devil doesn't have to do too much to steal away from men the treasure of the gospel. They're so careless. So careless. Here is Ulster tonight, and it's being daily robbed of its gospel heritage. It's being stolen away. Sad thing is, many Christians are carrying the treasure to the devil's van. They're helping in the robbery. Oh, I've heard and read of that happening too. When people assisted the robbers, so clever were the robbers in the deception, and so foolish were the people and easily deceived, they helped the robbers. God's people tonight are helping the robber. They're carrying the treasure out of God's house. And they're bringing in the phony. And they're bringing in the sham. And they're bringing in that which is of hell to replace the treasure. The base silver and gold. The make-believe treasures are being taken out of the devil's delivery van and set up in the house of God, and the treasure of God's truth is being removed in order to make room for these things. That's what's happening today. That's what's happening today! Because man, you see, is so careless about spiritual matters. It's no marvel that the devil deceives him. No marvel indeed. It's no marvel given the propensity that man has for receiving the lie. In John chapter 3, the verse 19. The Savior here, and let us remember that it is the Savior who's speaking. John chapter 3 and the verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, in such circumstances, it is not hard to carry out fraud. Men love sin. Men delight in sin. They have a propensity for the lie. They delight in the lie. In the book of Job, chapter 15, the verse 16, it speaks of man drinking up sin like you would drink water. We have little grasp of that of which the writer is speaking, for we don't live in a desert type land. We don't live in the hot, hot atmosphere that prevails in Israel. Where are we to live there? Where are we tonight to be in the Middle East? Drinking of water would mean so much more to us. A thirst would mean so much more to us. And yet this voracious appetite for water that a man would have in such a dry climate is like the thirst that man has for sin. He drinks it up greedily. Not hard then to deceive such a man as that. If he has such a love for sin, like selling alcohol to an alcoholic. It's like selling drugs to a drug addict. It's not too hard to persuade them. It's no marvel, Paul says. And it is no marvel, given the circumstances that prevails in this wicked world. But this deception that was undertaken by the devil and his servants, this identity theft, this pretending to be someone or something that they're not, is a most deceitful ploy. Great harm comes of such a deception. Counterfeit gold can bankrupt a state. It was employed in the Second World War, and I'm sure in other conflicts. By both sides of the conflict, I am sure. There were attempts to flood their enemy commercial world with counterfeit notes. And though, to you and I, the magnitude of the outworkings of such a thing may be lost, nevertheless, we can readily understand that if our employer were to give us our wages in counterfeit notes and we were to go down to the grocer and he takes a look at it and he says, I'm sorry, I can't accept that. You can well understand the trouble that you would have then. And with a little imagination, we can well understand what would have happened in nations if vast amount of money was flooding in and people were handling it and suddenly discovering they had that which was of no value to them. Oh, it's a weapon of war, the introducing of the counterfeit into the camp of your enemy. Counterfeit medicine can kill. Mind you, that too has happened. Medicine and its manufacture is big business, and many's an unscrupulous rascal has passed off as the genuine that which is but a concoction. And the poor patient taking this concoction has died. It's made money for the one who put this cheap imitation on the market, but it's brought death to the poor victim who purchased from someone that they thought was a doctor or someone providing them with good medicine, that which indeed was a poison. Well, listen, the counterfeit gospel in the hands of a counterfeit preacher can damn the soul forever. We're surrounded in our age with men and women who are clutching tightly in their hand a passport that they believe will get them into heaven, but it's a counterfeit. God will refuse it. It has been stamped and signed and countersigned, and it has seals of all sorts upon it that appear to give to it authenticity. It has the names of the highest men in the world of religion endorsing it, but it's a lie. Here I see the seals of bishops and archbishops, of canons and of priests, all telling the person what you have will get you to heaven. It's a falsehood. These are false workers passing themselves off as God's servants and issuing documents that are fraudulent and persuading people to trust in them only to be lost forever. That's happening. That's happening, men and women. It's happening to your friends and to my friends, to members of our family circles this very night. And hundreds of thousands of people in this United Kingdom are passing out into eternity, content with the assurances that have been given to them by those described here by Paul, false apostle, deceitful workers, who have transformed themselves and taken on the likeness of someone that they are not. This is a most deceitful ploy, a most dangerous ploy, a most dreadful ploy. The devil's agents bring shame on the truth of God. There's many a man and many a woman tonight, and when you talk to them about religion, they'll not be talked to. They'll say, I have enough of it. I have seen what has happened. And they'll recite to you some experience in which they encountered a fraud, a hypocrite. They'll say, I don't believe in any religion. Some time ago, it was publicized by the authorities that a lot of banknotes of a certain denomination were fraudulent. You know, every time you into a shop with a note of that size, it was scrutinized, it was examined, it was held up, everybody was suspicious of it. Don't you see? When the devil's frauds and deceptions are exposed, there's many a person who no longer has any time for any religion. And when you come along, they look at you suspiciously. They've had one of these fraudulent notes passed off. They have been caught by it. They have been deceived by it, and now they're suspicious of every mention of God and of His Son. Oh, the devil knows what he's about when he transforms himself, when he steals the identity of God's servants. Let me quickly press on to another point and underscore the fact that there is a dreadful conclusion
awaiting those deceivers. Paul says in verse 15, "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." They have passed themselves off all their days as God's servants. But when they stand before God, they'll not be judged as God's servants. They'll be judged by their works. They'll be judged by their works. God's not deceived by the devil's pretenses, by the devil's lie. He's not taken in by those who put on the air of being holy. It may have deceived everybody they met. It may have deceived the nearest and dearest to them, but it hasn't deceived God. God will judge them according to their works. You tonight may say, "Oh yes, I'm a Christian." Is God going to judge you on that basis? Is God going to ask you, "Are you a Christian?" And you may say with great enthusiasm, "Oh yes, I am." And is God going to say, "Oh, that's wonderful, come in"? No, he's going to say, "You say you're a Christian? Well now, let's examine your works. Let's see if your works match your profession. Did you live as a Christian? Did you speak as a Christian? Did you act as a Christian? Did you take your place in the kingdom of God as a Christian? Were you found laboring for me on prayer meeting night? Were you a Christian? Or were you off somewhere else? At my services? Were you there as a Christian? Did you join in the prayer time before the service? At least occasionally? All these things I expect, will say God. All these things I expect from a Christian. So then, what do your works say you wear? Never mind what your lips say. God's going to judge men by their works. And the deceiver will be caught out then. There's a dreadful termination of this deceitfulness when the deceivers and their victims are brought face to face with the judgment of God. Revelation 20, in the verse 13, brings us to the great white throne of judgment. And there we read of the unconverted standing before God, and they are judged according to their works. The devil is a rejecter of God's truth, and all who reject God's truth will be lost. They may have rejected God's truth because they were deceived, but still they'll be lost. They may have believed the lie of the swindler, of the deceiver, but still they'll be lost. It's no excuse. It's no excuse to say, "But I was deceived." It's no excuse. Because you see, God has issued the warning. God has told you the swindlers are about. He's described the swindlers. He has described what it is they do. He has left you without excuse. If you have believed the swindler, you've been a fool. And you'll pay the price of believing the lie. Let me just close by saying that it is a simple matter to combat this theft, this identity theft, this deceitfulness. It's a straightforward matter in keeping your financial affairs regular. You don't tell other people what your pass number, your PIN number is on your card. You don't pass it out. You don't hand it to others. You keep it as quiet as you can. There are means, you see, by which you can safeguard your property. There are tests that you can build in to the doing of business, so that others who come along and try to deceive will stumble. They'll not be able to answer. They'll not be able to access your accounts because they haven't the information. Now God has a very simple method of safeguarding His truth and of safeguarding us from deceivers. What is the method? Well, in the very next epistle, and it's only a couple of pages over from where we are in our text, Galatians chapter 1 and the verse 7, it reads, "Which is not another," here's the words, "but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul put a password into the hands of the people at Galatia. He gave them a PIN number. And he said, here's how you'll test what's true and what's false. You punch in this PIN number and you'll know. What is the PIN number? The gospel is only that which appears in the Bible. Paul says, though an angel from heaven come to you preaching any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Doesn't matter how wonderful the personage, how glorious he appears, if he doesn't preach what's in the Bible, don't accept. That's how you'll avoid being swindled by the devil. If you turn back to the first epistle and to the chapter 15, Paul says in the opening verse of chapter 15, moreover, brethren, I would declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. There's our PIN number. He says, verse 4, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. We see in Acts chapter 17, a people using this safety device to preserve themselves from being defrauded. Verse 11 of Acts chapter 17. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. These are the Bereans. And they're checking the message they had heard from Paul, and they're checking it against the Word of God. That's how you avoid being swindled. That's how you bring to nothing the devil's efforts at deceiving, the devil's efforts at robbing you of the blessing of God. Acts chapter 26, the verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I, that's Paul, continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. You see? Here again, Paul says, I'm showing to you that what I am preaching is in accordance with the Scriptures. You know, even the Savior employed this method. In Luke chapter 24, and the verse 27, it says that he spoke to the two on the road to Emmaus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And these folk that he was talking to knew that this was the genuine article because it had passed the test. Oh, you can safeguard yourself from the devil's deceptions. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Access to the riches of heaven is by Jesus Christ and by him alone. The truth of the gospel is the only means of gaining heaven. If you're deceived by anything that looks like the gospel, but doesn't have the stamp of God upon it, it'll bring you to everlasting hell. Tonight, my friend, have you got the genuine article? Are you carrying around in your breast a counterfeit hope that's been passed off to you by the devil?
Oh, how solemn this is. Your eternal destination depends upon you getting this matter right. God give you diligence. God give you wisdom. And may you come the way of the cross by the bleeding wounds of Jesus. May God bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow together, please, in prayer.